just have to be faithful. I want to be faithful and convey the thought that came to me as I was standing up front here and we were singing. And I was anticipating coming before you and giving you and teaching you the word of God. I recalled in the Old Testament how two priests who happened to have been sons of Aaron, so they came from a priestly line. Their dad was a priest, and they were priests, and their names were Nadab and Abihu. And God killed them. Wow. Yeah, God killed them because they offered, the Bible says they offered strange fire to the Lord. And we won't turn there, but just you can check it later. The context indicates that perhaps they even had been drinking and were maybe inebriated, and they were just so casual. Perhaps they were just so familiar with the things of God. They were brought up in a priestly family, and it was just so much routine for them. And somehow they just kind of let things slip and maybe had too much to drink and got careless and did some kind of off-the-wall thing. And God killed him. So I'm not in fear of being killed, but yeah, but I am mindful that what I'm doing is very, very serious. And I hope you'll take it that way as well. Again, I mentioned this as I kicked things off last week. I never cease to be amazed how the Holy Spirit weaves things together as he brings the various elements of the worship in which we're singing, as well as the spoken word. And today, what we're going to do is sort of step aside from the normal course of things, since I looked it up, and February 13th of this past year was the first message I gave from Hebrews chapter 11. And I have been calling the series, The Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who've Gone Before. And I trust that that has really benefited you. And we're going to take a step aside from that this morning to talk about a completely different topic. And I want to begin by referencing a passage familiar to many of us. This is shortly before Christ's ascension, Matthew 28. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So it is in that vein of my desire to be faithful, to teach all that God has commanded, that I am going to be talking with you this morning and teaching you about fasting. Now, while you pick yourself up off the floor, proverbially, whatever that word is, speaking. Fasting, what? We're in the middle of Christmas. We had our family Christmas celebration last night. There was a lot of good food. I could make a long list of the wonderful food we had. And even this morning, as I was continuing to prepare early this morning around 6:30, I was eating two Christmas cookies. I was, as I prepared this message about fasting. I don't mean to be trivial or to be light about it, but I'm not here this morning to demonize food, because food has been given to us. It's something that God created, 1 Timothy 4 says, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But if I am to be faithful as God's servant, as a disciple, then my responsibility is to teach other would-be disciples all that God has commanded. And maybe you'd say this morning, "Well, Jack, I'm not sure I would put myself in the disciple category. Perhaps I'm maybe a little bit more on the fringe," and that's perfectly fine. You're welcome to sit here and listen. But what I'm wanting to do this morning is to equip those who would say, I want to follow, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm following him and I desire to be faithful. I desire to do all God wants me to do, be all he wants me to be. Then I want to help you learn about something which may not be something regular in your life, which is this area of fasting. A little bit of background for me personally. I made note last week of the fact that I have recently had my spiritual birthday, November 30th. I turned 49, spiritually speaking. And at least for 40 of those 49 years, I have been involved in some form of fasting off and on. I can recall an elders retreat that I attended in 1981, in which myself and the other elders were engaged in a fast there together. So maybe I fasted before that, I can't recall, but that's the first that I know for sure. Well, off and on through the years, I have had various fasting experiences. And we're gonna kind of get into some of the nitty gritty of it. And I wanna give you permission, I hope you give yourself permission to do something that John Hopler taught me years ago, and that is to fail forward. Fail forward. So you may not be someone who fasts regularly and decides, hey, I'm going to give this a shot, and you may fail, quote unquote, but don't, failure is never final. Don't, it's maybe not even the best word to use, but learn from your experience and seek to move forward. A little bit more background here. The church in Poland that serves as, it served as sort of the umbrella church under whose auspices we were serving in Poland, the pastor of that church was in the habit every year during the month of January, he was in the habit of encouraging his church to engage in fasting in some form. And so I threw out, I began about a year ago, I began really thinking about doing this for this coming year, this coming January. And periodically through the year, I would throw out the idea to the other elders and did so as recently as the first weekend of November when we had our elders retreat. And the idea was acknowledged as, well, okay, yeah, maybe that could be something good. And it didn't seem to maybe to go real far, but that's okay. I'm not here to push my own agenda. I want the Lord's will, not my own. But not long after that, Sharon, as a matter of fact, Sharon, I hope I don't mean to embarrass you, but we're getting to know Sharon. She's been with us, I don't know, about the last year or so. And she apparently was involved in a church previously in the Pittsburgh area that was regularly, fasting was part of their church culture. I wouldn't say it's something that was their church was based on, but it was part of their church culture. And she was relating the story to me that she came here to do something related to Operation Christmas Child and really was here on the wrong day. It was kind of an accident that she was here and just happened to cross paths with Ashley and said, can I ask you a theological question? Well, sure. Well, what is New Song's stance on fasting? I think this is a pretty close rendition of what you asked there, Sharon, and he answered in the affirmative that it was something that we were positive about and believed that was biblical and so on. Then she proceeded to forward to the elders some information from her past church, which was really, if nothing else, it was a confirmation and kind of a stamp of approval, and the other elders kind of went, wow, okay, maybe there's something to this. And so, and I appreciate, I hope that doesn't sound disparaging in any way toward them. I appreciate that we all want to be on the same page and move forward with the stamp of the Holy Spirit on what we're doing. So it has seemed like that the Lord is saying, yeah, I want you to move ahead with this. Look, the next 20 days are going to just fly by. You know that, don't you? Today's the 11th. You're going to blink and you're going to wake up and Ohio State is going to be losing. It's going to be playing Georgia on New Year's Eve. I didn't say that, did I? Look, I'm a Buckeye fan, don't get me wrong. But it's going to be the 31st. These days just fly by, don't they? And so before we were completely immersed in actual Christmas Day, several weeks before, I wanted us to step back and look at the coming year. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself, where am I spiritually? How can I move forward? Is there some way in which I can pursue the Lord with more effect? I want to seek Him in 2023. I hope that's your heart. I want to seek Him in 2023. I want God to accomplish in my life all that He wants to accomplish. And so I'm encouraging you to set aside some time during the month of January. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not asking you to fast the entire month of January, okay? Nor am I, quote unquote, calling for a church fast. That's not what I'm doing. I'm asking to say, Lord, what would you have me do? What should fasting look like in my life? And each of us are in a different place in terms of our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth, in terms of our age, in terms of our health. My goodness, for sure you want to take into account your health situation, the particular medications you're on, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not encouraging anyone to do anything outside the realm of what is medically you should be doing. So let me get into some of the details here. As I mentioned last week, I think Merriam-Webster or any dictionary is a good tool for studying the Bible. So I looked up the word fast, and the word fast is simply to abstain from food. Pretty simple. Or number two is to eat sparingly or abstain from some foods. So your fast, should you choose to engage it somehow, could be just abstaining from food, period. I do not encourage you to abstain from water. You might not realize. I didn't realize until I got into studying the details of this recently. 20 to 30% of all of your water intake comes through the food you eat. So it's really important that you keep yourself hydrated during fasting. So don't not drink water. So it's abstaining from food or eating sparingly, abstaining from some foods. Now, I know some Christians, or not only Christians, I suppose other people do this. There are other kinds of fasts. You hear sometimes someone say, I'm going to do a media fast. That's a great idea, by the way. I've known people that said, I just took Facebook off my phone, and I'm just not going to do Facebook for a month because it's too much distraction. I want to refocus, and that's all well and good. But that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about fasting. I'm talking about not eating food or reducing the amount of food that one eats. Again, I'm not suggesting that food is worldly, fleshly, evil, or in any way sinful in and of itself. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says that food will not commend us to God or will not present us to God. I'm not talking about something that's going to somehow make you more acceptable to God. Luke 18, and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Fasting does not justify one before God. How does that happen? We're justified by faith in Christ, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 4 says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you realize that some teachings, some beliefs that are put forth by certain groups of people are actually doctrines of demons? Yeah, that's true. There are people who say, or if not, they say, or maybe just suggest that by abstaining from food, somehow that is going to make you more acceptable to God. He refers to men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. We had some good food last night, let me tell you. That ain't that the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So when we talk about fasting, we're not talking about earning for ourselves a better standing with God. Again, Jesus did that through the blood of his cross. But think of it this way. Think of the battery in your car. Here's this battery, and it's got all kind of juice and power in it. There's life in this battery to get the parts of the car moving like it should move. Well, over time, corrosion begins to build up around the terminals. The battery's perfectly fine. There's plenty of juice there. There's plenty of power there. The life of Christ, so to speak, is there. The battery's perfectly good, but there's corrosion that gets on the terminals, and that corrosion needs to get kind of knocked off so there's a good transfer of that connection. Again, I mentioned at the beginning about how God kind of puts things together in our services. And Gabe, I think I'm quoting you correctly here, Gabe. You said, "We think of him from whom we find our only nourishment." Now, obviously, we eat food. Who doesn't like to eat food? I like food. Now, let me rephrase that. I love food. I do. You know, it's not a sin to love things. We're to love Jesus first. He's to be our first love. What does that suggest? It's okay to have other loves, to love certain. I can make you a long list of things I love. I love pizza. I love baseball. I love a lot of different things. But I have to be careful, and you do too, because those things can kind of compete and begin to kind of bump their way up and rival Christ. And because we're so, as human beings, we are naturally so focused on one of the most important questions known to man, what's for dinner? We focus so much on that it begins, and we don't, it's so subtle, isn't it? It's just so, it just happens, it sort of creeps up on us. And these things become so very important, and we forget what our priorities should be. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I buffet my body, I make it my slave." 1 Corinthians 9, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." I don't know if you've been following the World Cup soccer tournament. I'm not that interested in soccer, but one of my sons is a big soccer fan, and so I kind of watch it. He and I are kind of doing it together. He's more into it than I am. But I've seen a few of the games. These soccer guys are just phenomenal athletes, and what they do to win this earthly crown. And Paul is saying about himself, it's interesting often the way Paul will talk about himself. He will not put something on someone else, but he talks about himself, I think, with this indirect kind of, if you want to follow Christ, perhaps you should consider imitating me. So Paul's speaking of himself. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But the Bible I memorized said, I buffet my body. And in the Gospels, it says that the boat that the disciples were in was being buffeted by the waves. In other words, the waves were kind of knocking against it and pushing against it as they were straining at the oars. They were straining in one direction. Other forces were kind of pushing it back in the other direction. So Paul said, I buffet my body. An updated translation says, I discipline my body. Literally, it's the word bruise. Ouch. I bruise my body. I bruise my body, Paul said, and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, when I fast, I do so for a closer connection with God, to hear his voice more clearly, to seek him. But I also do it for another reason, because I want to make a statement to my body. And the statement I'm making to my body is, you are not the boss of me. I will boss you around. You ain't bossing me around. Because if I let it, this bod of mine will, it's a little dictator. You know, your appetite is a wonderful thing. God gave you your appetite, and it is a wonderful servant. It's a terrible master. That's true in the sexual realm. That's true when it comes to food, or your appetite for anything that is something natural that God created you with. It's meant to serve you. It's not meant to be your master. So fasting, among other things, is an opportunity for you to say to your body, you will not dictate to me. I am your master. You are not my master. Just want to refer to several scriptures so we can understand the role of fasting in our life. You don't have to turn there. If you can, if you want to, I'll just reference several passages, some Old Testament passages. 2 Chronicles 20 says, "Now it came about that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in En-Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord." He turned his own attention. It was an act of his will. Sometimes things happen and it gets our attention. We could say, well, that really got, God got my attention. And sometimes that is true. I believe in addition to that, God wants us to turn our attention to him. "He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." If I could wrap it up in a nutshell, why is fasting, why can it be beneficial? Because it helps me to seek the Lord. That's why. It helps me to seek the Lord. Ezra chapter 8, which is, of course, a book having to do with the ending of the Israelites' Babylonian captivity, and they were preparing to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Ezra 8:21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." It's tough for me to put my finger on. I'm not sure exactly how it is, but somehow when I fast, when one fasts, there's a humbling that takes place. Somehow when we're full, we just kind of can feel, not always, but we can feel sort of, I'm fine. I don't need anybody. I'm sitting back here with a big belly and full, and I'm good. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a full belly, but you still need God. You still ought to be going after him. It goes on, "For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, quote, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.'" See, that's what they had told the king. So he's like, I can't very well ask the king for troops to protect us, because I was just telling him about, if you seek God, you'll be okay. He says, "So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So again, fasting is connected to seeking the Lord. The book of Nehemiah opens with these first four verses. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity. and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. David said in Psalm 35, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Daniel said in Daniel 9, "I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." I guess I haven't given you the title. We're going to get to the end. I better give it to you now. Here it is. Practical help in seeking God. You know, this whole thing of food, this hits right where we live, right? Who in here doesn't eat? Who in here doesn't like to eat? Who in here doesn't love to eat? Yes, you do. Because I do too. This is so practical. This is very practical. You want help in seeking the Lord? This is right down where you live. Practical help in seeking God, the role of fasting in the life of a disciple. And again, you might say, "Well, I'm not sure I am in that disciple category." Okay, that's fine. But if you would say, I want to follow him, I want to serve him, I want to be obedient to him in every area, then you want to listen up. And you might say, "Well, Jack, so far the verses you've given about fasting are all from the Old Testament." I remember a situation that happened, wow, long time ago. I was in the campus fellowship over close to campus, of course. And one of our elders, some of you might know and remember Terry Bartley. Terry Bartley was one of the early members of the church there on campus. And he had been recently appointed as an elder, and he was standing up front. Speaking publicly was never really something he really relished doing, but he knew it was part of what God wanted him to do. And he was standing up front, and someone, I don't think it was a regular member of our church, maybe someone that had only come occasionally, someone stood up and challenged him publicly about something. He was saying something about fasting, and this person got up and said, "Well, that's Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament now, and we're saved by grace through faith. We don't have to fast today. That was something in the Old Testament." And sat down, and I thought, "Ay, ay, ay, that it sounded like the argument he was making really made sense, and what's Terry going to say?" And very casually, I know it was just the Holy Spirit helping. He was just cool as a cucumber, and I went, "Oh, I want to be like that someday." Terry turned to Luke chapter 5 and read this. "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days.'" Yes, it was the best answer. Anyway, it is granted, true, you see very little, if any, I don't think the word fast is used in any of the epistles, so I will grant you that. But reading the words of Jesus here, when he predicted there would come a time when he was taken away, he would ascend, go off into heaven, that his disciples would fast. Again, Paul said, "I discipline my body, I bruise it, I buffet it, I make it my slave." He didn't say fast, but that's a pretty good tool. And then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to make reference to that. Let's see, Matthew 6. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or with what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You and I live, we swim in an ocean of so-called Gentiles. That is, people who don't know God, whose lives are all about satiating their appetites. That's what they live for. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Don't think you're not affected by that. Don't think you're not affected when you go online and you watch something and here's this ad pops up and it's an advertisement for this certain restaurant. And these people are having a grand old time and they're eating and drinking and they're the beautiful people and they love this luscious looking food, you know. You think that doesn't affect you and influence you that, yeah, wow, if I just had that, I'd be as happy as they and I might even look as good as they look. No, you wouldn't. Ooh. But we're steeped in this kind of thing that's just all around us, aren't we? And we shouldn't think it's not going to affect us. So Jesus said the Gentiles, this is what they eagerly seek. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for each day will care for itself. Oh, I skipped verse 33, the most important one. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But seek first. Seek first. What is fasting about? Seeking God. It's about seeking him. And you might say, well, I've already found him. I already have Christ. Okay, you already have him, but we are to seek him continually. I was telling several people before the meeting started here today about the fact that last night at our house, we had our family Christmas for the local kids and grandkids, and we had a wonderful time. And after the ones with little ones, Sarah had gone home with Graham and the two boys, and Tim and Helen went home with their little ones. And Isaac and Bree stuck around. Bree is quite a pianist and has a wonderful voice, and Isaac plays the guitar and played her violin. And we sang some Christmas songs, and it was really wonderful. It brought me to tears. And one of the songs we sang was Mary, Did You Know? And I'd like to share the words of those, but it caused me to think of the Magi. Now, we don't know what the Magi said when they went into the house. I know in your manger scene, the Magi are like in the stable, but when you read the Gospels, you understand that they came later, right? Because Matthew 2 says that Mary and Joseph were residing in a house with Jesus, the child. It uses a different word. It's not newborn or infant. It's the word child. But we're told that when the Magi entered the house, they fell to the ground. It's literally the word prostrated. They hit the dirt. They laid out flat in homage. They worshiped the Lord. They grasped, they understood who it was that they were meeting. And sometimes I fail to see who it is who has saved me, and I need a fresh glimpse. I need a deeper apprehension of him. Mary, did you know? Your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. That's who Jesus is. That's who was born on Christmas. You know, the world, for them, Christmas is, in effect, kind of throwing a bone to God. Okay, I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. Okay, I'll go on Christmas and I'll participate, maybe give some money to the Bell Ringer Salvation Army, whatever. And I'll even watch a Hallmark movie and make, you know, I'll kind of feel good about that Christmas is something about being nice to my fellow man. That's it. But we're not of the world. I would encourage us to be more like the Magi who really got it. You know, the rest of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they weren't in the house falling down, were they? They had the information, at least they had the scriptures. They knew where Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That particular, there were several towns named Bethlehem, but in that particular Bethlehem, the Messiah was to be born. Here are these wise men, these kingly individuals coming from the east. Probably they had gained their knowledge because some believe, I think maybe Ashley taught this last year, that they had a connection with Daniel when Daniel was in captivity, that he taught the Babylonians about the coming Messiah and the signs that would indicate when he would be born. And these were, in a sense, descendants of these Babylonians that Daniel had schooled. And these guys got it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a person who gets it. And sometimes I feel like I don't quite get it enough. And I need more. I want more of God. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in our mind, I don't know about you, in my mind, I kind of go, well, that's not entirely true. I can live without ever reading the Bible again. Watch me. I can just eat food and look, God, I'm living. No, you're not living. You think just by eating food and breathing, that's living. God says that's not really living. You aren't really living unless you are taking in the nourishment of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you that some of my fasting experiences have been wonderful. Some have been disastrous. Let me say that. It's helpful for you to know this. Everything isn't all rosy and peachy. That I have had my failures. I can remember a time back in Maryland when we had a pop-up camper and I had fasted for a day or two. I was maybe doing a three-day fast. I can't remember. And it was cold. It was in the winter. And I took the pop-up camper out and it was really cold. And I think I just used a lot of energy just trying to stay warm and getting my camp set up. And I had this electric heater and this canvas, like, thing over the pop-up, and it wasn't holding in any heat, and I was really cold. I was miserable. And I just went to the grocery store and bought a bunch of food, and I just sat there and thought, I don't know if this is spiritual or not, but I was really hungry. I just felt really rotten. So, you know, cut yourself some slack. As you contemplate, what could fasting look like for me? Maybe it's missing a meal, and instead of eating that meal, going off by yourself and spending extra time with God, getting into His Word. I from the beginning, I did not try to give a comprehensive message on fasting. There's just too much to say. But I really benefited and have thanked Sharon for connecting me with her former pastor, a man by the name of Herb Schaefer. And what he encourages his people to do as they are engaged in fasting, and you're going to get hungry, by the way, just brace yourself for that, that when that when that hunger comes, and you also no doubt will have times of maybe some dizziness, some nausea. That's normal. Your body has all kind of junk and toxins in it. And fasting is, aside from things spiritual, it's helpful for you physically because it helps to purge a lot of that gunk that's in your system. So you're drinking a lot of water and you're not eating, and so you're not going to necessarily feel all that great physically. But substitute eating the Word of God. As you battle hunger pains, this is a prayer that he has given his people, and I just will pass it on to you. It's, Lord, I love you more than food. Please do whatever you want to do in my life. And I like that prayer. And I'm looking forward to January when I'm doing some fasting myself, to using that same prayer. I could share some other, we're running out of time, some other New Testament verses having to do with seeking the Lord. Again, in the Old Testament, we connect seeking the Lord with fasting. Jesus assumed that his disciples would fast. We didn't look at it, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, and those we assume are pretty much givens for Christians. Yeah, of course a Christian's going to pray. A Christian's going to give something materially back to God. But he also said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. Somehow, I think there's this idea that fasting is for the super spiritual people among us. It's for the most committed, the most mature. No, Jesus said, he was speaking to the multitude, by the way. The disciples were seated before, or I don't know if they were seated. Jesus was seated. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. When he saw the multitude, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, yada, yada. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke to his disciples as well as the general populace of people who were following him. So I am running out of time. Let me just cut to the chase here. In a conversation, I wanted to make sure and pass this along to you, a conversation I had not too long ago with Mike Pearson. I was sharing with him about my desire to talk about fasting, and he said this. He said, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, I'll fast so that God does something for me. And the way to think about it is, I'll fast so that God does something in me. See the difference? It's not so much about trying to get God to do something for you. It's that God would do something in you. Another way to say it might be, it's not so that I get more from him, but so that he gets more of me. Herb sent me an email. We had a wonderful chat on the phone, and then he sent me an email. And he said, deep intimacy and alignment are on the horizon as you surrender more deeply through fasting. It's a hard but tremendous journey. I'm praying for you and for your congregation now for Sunday. And I thank you, Lord, that I have a new friend in Pennsylvania, and he and his congregation are praying for us. I just hope so much this doesn't sound like or feel like some kind of legalistic burden that I'm placing on anyone. But I want to invite you into a deeper intimacy with God, okay? And one tool to help you with that is denying yourself on some level of food. Again, whether that would be, okay, in the month of January, I'm going to miss one meal a week for the 4 weeks of January. Okay. It might be, I'm just not going to eat for an entire day. I understand some of you work jobs where it requires physical exertion and you shouldn't go without food. Maybe choose a weekend or Martin Luther King Day. Or look at your schedule, look at your life, talk about it with your friends. Sometimes I think we can get kind of hyper. I don't want anyone to ever know that I fast. But Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. If your motive is just to be noticed and seen by others doing it, then that's a wrong motive. But others might really be able to give you some help. Maybe there's someone in the fellowship here who is more of a seasoned faster who could advise you and help you. Don't feel like, well, I'm not ever supposed to say anything about fasting to everybody because I'm just supposed to do it and no one ever know about it. No, it has to do with your motives. Are you doing it? Are you talking about it in order to get attaboys, pats on the back? Is that why you're talking about it? Or are you talking about it because you really want to learn and you really want to grow and share your experience with someone else? Just a quick story. Again, please understand that I've been halting and forward and a step back and two steps forward and a step back over the years as I've tried to understand the best way to fast. So if you have an experience that's negative, don't dismiss, okay, I'm never doing that again. Maybe step back and retool and talk to some people and try again. But I just have to relate to you a situation that happened some years ago. I was in Poland, and please understand, I know some of you are working jobs and you can't do what I did, but I had a longer time when I could fast. It was the winter time. There wasn't much happening ministry-wise. And so I had a longer time of fasting. And I felt burdened from the Lord to set aside an entire day and just fast and pray for Joan. And I think I've shared before here publicly that over her life, off and on, she struggled with her position in Christ. Am I really saved? Am I really secure in Him? Because she was brought up in a church that taught that you could never really know that for sure. And so it's been tough for her. And so I, during my time of fasting, I just really stormed the throne and prayed and sought the Lord for that for her. And I don't know how long after the next day, it was soon after that, the next day, without being prompted, she said to me something like, I had the biggest breakthrough in my life in this area of security in Christ. I think she was reading where Jesus was talking to Thomas and said, stop doubting. She went, okay, Lord. I hear you. I'm going to stop doubting. Thank God. So I sure hope that doesn't sound like an accolade for me. But just that God is faithful when we're earnest in our seeking Him. And He kind of moves things out of the way so we have a good connection with Him. Some amazing things happen in the spiritual realm. So I have mentioned to the other elders that I want them to evaluate. We always do evaluate one another's talks, and we're quite free to give critiques and constructive criticism. So in the event that perhaps I was a little emphasized one thing and lacked emphasizing something else, there's great liberty. Perhaps next week one or several will get up and kind of share some added things. I see Phil smiling over there. He's probably thought of 5 or 10 things that I should have said that I didn't. And that's fine. Because what we're all after, what is God saying to New Song? It's not about what's Jack's agenda for New Song. It's about what's God's agenda for us in 2023. And January, that would be the logical month to say, Lord, I really want to get your mind for what you want for my life in the coming year. And I don't want anything to short circuit what you would say to me. It's not that we got to do this to get him to speak to us. It's that sometimes we need to do things to get us so that we'll listen to what he's already saying. See the difference? Well, I trust that you will receive this in the grace in which it was shared, and let's trust God to move us all forward as we seek Him together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just look at your word and try to understand how you want to use fasting in our lives to help us to apprehend you in greater ways. Lord, we all know theologically, we all know, Lord Jesus, you are the great I am. And yet somehow that gets diminished in our minds. We all want a deeper walk with you. So help us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a few announcements this morning. So yes, Christmas Eve and Christmas Sunday will be here. We are meeting on Christmas Day. Yes, those are the extra special days when it just falls that way. I can remember growing up in church where I was raised, they always had treat bags for everybody, with like an apple and orange, some candy, some peanuts, maybe something like that. That's just Christmas Sunday, especially when that hit, it was just right, you know. So also, Faith Walkers registration is still open if you'd like to attend that. Don't forget. So the link is on the website under announcements. And then this morning, my daughter-in-law, Anna, has prepared something for all the little ones. So if you have a little one, or there's a little one in your life, there are some bags on the way out today between the doors. And these bags have a little Christmas card kit with a Christmas card and some stickers. And then there's also a little QR code you can scan for a little Christmas Bible lesson for you and your little ones. So she prepared those, and she would love for anyone with little ones or grand little ones to make sure they get one of those on the way out. So please help yourself to those today. And then Pam is going to close us in prayer.
Let me just also mention about Christmas Eve. I mentioned this last week, but I'll just remind you that the children will be rum-tum-tumming their little drums while we sing the little drummer boy song. And so that's going to be their contribution and their gift to the king, so to speak. And you're invited as well to bring a gift, not a material gift, but a gift of yourself in some form, whether a solo music, or maybe you'll sing a duet with someone, or maybe you'll recite a poem that you wrote or someone else wrote, or maybe you'll share a word of inspiration or exhortation. The list is not completely filled out, but it's filling up quickly. If you've not yet contacted me about your desire to take part, rather than think about this as a church service, we'd rather you think about it as just a family celebration together with Jesus Christ at the center. We're coming to celebrate him. Glory to God in the highest is the theme of our Christmas Eve service. So if you've not contacted me, if you're considering contributing in some form, then please let me know after the service.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this day and this opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, we do want to be ones who will love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we do want to be disciples. Help us, Lord, to just figure out practically how to incorporate fasting into our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and have an opportunity to seek you in a deeper way through this holiday season and for this next coming year. Thank you, God, that it's really about you. It's not about us. It's about you. And we thank you for that privilege that we have of having a salvation that's secure in you today. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we've had, and pray that you'd really bless us the rest of this day. Amen.
Amen. Please stand for our benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever.